Thank you. Thank you. I don't know if you saw this, but Chris and Pastor Dan were moving the table back. And the reason is in the first service, when you're real old, the sermon series is jump. And I was getting too close here. And so all the people on the front row, they thought the old guy was going to flip off the front. So I'm way back now for security reasons. OSHA, I guess there's OSHA tape somewhere. So I'm in the OSHA tape zone. So if you see them freaking out, it's because I got too close. It's a great, obviously, it's a very great privilege to be here. Dan and I are mutually encouraging to one another, just to let you know what Dan does around the world and how much we think of Dan and Kayla. We want to thank you for allowing us to use Dan Stevens in our national in a national role of influence. He sits on our North American leadership team. Dan is probably the most strategic young man I've ever known. Because of guys like Dan and because of the elders that I've picked, this is actually true. All over the world, people think I'm good at picking humans for things. And they're actually right. Russ Austin told me how to pick great humans. You validate the obvious. You let the cream rise to the top, and as it rises to the top, you go, whoa, they're good. How many of you know that's a great plan? God fruits people. They walk in that fruit. They're strong in that fruit, and you just point to them. And so I have the privilege of helping people pick people all over the world, and Dan is a part of that. Dan and I actually serve together. It's amazing that if you live long enough and you don't die early, you have young men in your life that you become peers with and you serve together. I think Dan is more strategic than I am. So I trust his judgment now more than I do. So he's one of my trusted advisors for what we do in every nation. And that is to your credit. And so it is a great privilege again to be here to see our closest friends, our closest lifetime friends sitting out here and allowing me to come and to speak to you. Lots of fond memories. When I saw David Oakes stand up to take the guitar, when we first came to church, he was just a thought. So I was seeing him as a thought leader playing the guitar, but actually as a real embodied person now. And on this, I called Tyler J-Tom in the first service because he looks like his older brother, but Tyler was just a little bitty tiny kid. And so it is a privilege to be back and to share God's word with you in this series, this critical series called Jump. And I pray that this speaks to you. Would you take out your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Acts, verse 36, and yes, my wife is with me. This is very rare for me to have my wife with me. She can travel free anywhere in the world with me. I have more miles in my bank than ever, and I ask her, I beg her to go to Cape Town, South Africa. She says no. I beg her to go to London. She says no. I beg her to go to Istanbul, my favorite city in the world. She says no. I beg her to go to Dubai. She says no. I beg her to go with me all over the world. I asked her to go to Midland and she said yes. So that's, you tell the Chamber of Commerce, you rank above Istanbul, Cape Town, South Africa, Dubai, and all the other terrible cities in the world. But she is here with me in this city. And yesterday, my wife and I had the privilege of getting in a car and we drove all over Midland and Odessa and we got lost over and over and over because, oh my goodness, has this place changed. Now, should I get to the Bible? I will get to the Bible. I'm just enjoying myself. Acts 2, verse 36. This is the middle of a sermon. It's the first sermon that actually was ever preached. And it was preached before the church started. The first church. The little tiny very first church. This sermon was the sermon that birthed the church. And we're going to pick it up at the end of the sermon. And then we're going to see what God did to the people in response, and we'll see how that connects with jump. Verse 36 says, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Jesus, visit us in this moment, just like you did in this very first sermon that birthed the church. In Jesus' name, amen. The situation was this. Jesus had just fulfilled his life, lived it right, died, was buried, raised from the dead, proving he was God, paying the price for the sins of humanity. And he just called the Roman Greco Empire that was outside during this meeting a wicked generation. Peter just said, this empire that lies outside of these doors is a wicked generation. You gotta save yourselves from that. Now, the interesting thing was the people that were in this room were a part of the wicked generation. How many of you have been good at wicked? I know, you don't want to raise your hand. I was good at wicked. I was really good at wicked. I was a wicked generation person. My wife was a wicked generation person. We got saved, we got married, and then later we became not of the wicked generation. But this was a wicked generation. What lied outside the door was a horrible world, the Roman Greco world. And he preaches this sermon, and they were cut to the heart, and they responded. Now, I want to tell you what was lying outside of the door, because one time a person came and told me, they said the church was a good answer for the good old days, because the good old days, it wasn't that bad. Now we're modern, and our societies are far more complex. How many of you know that's kind of like chronological snobbery is what C.S. Lewis called that. The latest is the greatest, and the newest is the truest. Because we think that sin now is more complex and can make something far more wicked. In other words, our complicated wickedness, our depravity is far more complicated because we can do it on iPhones, I guess. And the Romans couldn't. Well, let me tell you what modern problems they had that lied right outside of the door of the Roman Greco world. First of all, Rome was rocking and reeling under the pressures of a declining society and a low birth rate. In fact, the Roman Greco society was shrinking so fast that to populate their cities, they had to go get barbarian hordes and conquer them and bring them in to populate their cities because they had no population. Why did they have no population? Well, it was because of two reasons: infanticide and abortion. The reason that there were no women is because you killed your daughter. They excavated one site and found out of 600 families, there was only two families that had over two girls. There were estimated 136 to 140 men to every 100 women, which meant you had a rapidly declining population. Women, do you think that if you think that you are not appreciated now, you were not appreciated then? Your life was probably going to be taken. And then the abortions in those days, they didn't understand germs. So when they aborted your baby as a female, more than likely, you could no longer have kids if you survived because of the infections, and it would make you sterile. Now, the Roman Greco world turned to the Greek gods, and they had nothing to say. They turned to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, because surely to save the world, that means we need more philosophers. Because the ancient world didn't have Aristotle and Socrates and the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, right? Right. We just need more heady folks. That would take care of the wickedness. So if you were God for a day, how would you transform that evil generation? Huh? Bring philosophers? They had them. I mean, what would you do? You're God. Your son just redeemed mankind, and now you're going to have to fix it. So what would your fix-it move be? Well, God's fix-it move was stunningly stupid at first glance. You look at it, and you go, you have got to be kidding me. With Rome collapsing and the Greco world collapsing, you've got to be kidding me. The response of these people, the Holy Spirit, when the preaching went, they then devoted themselves to a preaching service, a fellowship. You got what? A preaching service, a fellowship, devoting, prayer, and eating a meal together. While the world is going to hell in a handbasket, you've got to be kidding me. The psalmist in Psalm 2 put it this way. He said, why do the nations rage and the people plot against the Lord? In other words, God is not up there wringing his hands because the Roman Greco world was falling apart. He goes, hang on, just rage and plot against me. I got a great plan. So he pulled a bunch of people into a room. And an apostle stood up, Peter, and he preached. Guess what happened? When he preached, the Bible says this. They were cut to the heart. You see, God knows if he's going to change out there, he got to change in here. And if he's going to change in here, he's got to change in here. He was brilliant. Because if you don't change in here, nothing changes in here. We got nothing to say out there. We will just go and be one of them. There was this cool little movement called the missional movement in the U.S. that was we got to get out of the building. Well, the Christians got out of the building, but they had nothing in them. And the world cannibalized it, and it did nothing. God is a genius. So the word is preached and they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? It means to be smashed in your soul to the point that you become sorrowful. You become godly sorrow takes over. You go, OMG, this is me. And I, of all people, am scum. You see, immediately after that sermon, people did exactly what I did when I fell into this church 38 years ago. I was barely saved, not even mostly saved, just barely saved. My wife will say amen to that. How many of you know the day you say yes to Jesus, the next day you wake up and you still got a whole lot of demons the next day? How many of you know the wicked seeds that you sowed before you got saved now produce crops after you're saved? Whatever you sow, you reap. That was Kevin York. So I come tooling up in here. There were some 30 or 40 people. And Russ Austin took this Bible out and he began to preach this word. And I was cut to the heart every single Sunday. I was cut to the heart. I was convicted to the core of who I was. I was seeing this word like a mirror on my soul, showing me how to become a man of God. And then I could change the world. The first idea is this. When God wanted to save the world, he said this: dedicate yourself to preaching. Now, what is this word dedicate? Because these four movements are about dedicating. When you come to Jesus, you have to rededicate everything in your life. You have to reorient who you are. I mean, he's Lord. That means, how many of you know Lord has implication? This is what Lord means. You are no longer that. How many of you know that? If Jesus is Lord, then that means you're not Lord. He's going to come in and he's going to say, I want you to devote yourself to something else. Wouldn't you think that's actually normal? You were not godly. I'm going to have you devote yourselves. So devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Now, why was this hard for them? Because the word to devote yourself means this. You have to exert more. You have to constantly exert energy to do that. How many of you know if you're going to be devoted to weightlifting, you got to re-sign up every day? You guys are buff, I guess. How many of you know you got to re-sign up every day? Devotion presupposes you're going to have a lot of obstacles to overcome. So every morning you get up, you got to go, I'm going to be devoted to this. I'm going to be devoted today. I'm going to be devoted tomorrow and in 10 years and in 30 years and in 50 years, I am going to be devoted because my devotion has to change. And God's answer was, hang on, world, we're coming. We're going to preach the word and people are going to be cut to the heart and my spirit is going to cause them to become devoted to being preached to. You talk about transformed. It was so terrible when I came to this church with Russ Austin preaching. I begin to wonder if my wife wasn't calling him during the week saying, let me give you a list of this vile man's current sins, just the ones that have manifested this week. Because every time I came in, it was like a this week stinking sermon. I had no idea how he could know. Every altar call, I came forward. Every single 4 years. Guys, I have 7 years of sermons. He would preach the sermon. I would take notes on the sermon. I would go to Joe Bowers, who ran the tape ministry. I know you don't know what that is, but cassette tape ministry. We had boxes and boxes of cassettes. I'd get in my truck going to work, and I'd listen to that series. I was devoted to the apostles' teaching. And over and over and over, the word of God went deeper and deeper and deeper. And all of a sudden, I began to feel like I was repenting. And there was times of refreshing and this sense of awe. It said awe came on them. Awe is a combination of awful and awesome make up awe. The awesome part was I felt the refreshing of God because I was becoming a man of God. Oh my goodness. I mean, I played sports and I did certain, I had a grand slam once. I thought I was excited. Nothing is gives you the rush, like the refreshing feeling of repenting. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, nothing. The awful part is the fear of God. I know we don't want to talk about that. We try to make up nice words for it, but if you look at it, the word is phobos, phobia, phobos, phobos. You can't get around fearing God. I started fearing God because I knew that he knew what was in my soul. Because every Sunday, because I was devoted to the teaching of the word, I would come and he would drill into my soul deeper. If you're going to jump, if you're going to jump, if you're going to say, Jesus, let me jump, you need to be devoted to this thing. To the preaching of the word. devoted to it. I am still devoted to the preaching of the word, and I haven't been a pastor for 15 years. I have told my wife, I told Pastor Steve one day especially, 5 years after I left here, because I travel. You don't want to live where stewardesses go, Mr. York, it's good to see you on this flight again, and you're in a foreign country. And I told Renee and Steve, I said, my soul is getting thin. I said, because I'm not under the preached word of God. Near enough. So lest you think this is about you, oh my goodness. This Spirit's impulse in the very first church was to impulse, to move those people to be devoted to the preaching of the word. Don't habitualize not being preached to. It will destroy your soul. And when you jump, you will be a thin man or a thin woman jumping, because you won't have what your soul needs to have. You see, in those beginning days, Russ Austin was brilliant. He took my temperature, my spiritual temperature, and goes, okay, like, I think you're, like, spiritual enough to vacuum a rug and clean a toilet. So I did what any narcissistic guy like I was. I went home and I said, Russ said I was spiritual. I got this thing. Yeah. And I started cleaning toilets here, and I loved it. But every Sunday, I could not wait for every single Sunday. Renee will tell you, Sunday was more valuable to me than a vacation. Because a man in my condition, I am married today because of this church. I am married today because of this pulpit. I have kids that love Jesus today because of this pulpit, doing what they did to their dad sitting in that chair. I realized one day they don't need a great children's program. They first need a great dad and then a great children's program. Great dads come from preaching the word and me having the word preached down into my head, stick it, screw it in my ear, shove it down my throat. However it needs to get inside of me, I must have the preached word in my soul. I have nothing to say in here or out there. And the first church, Jesus, dedicated to the apostle teaching. The second thing, so dedicated to the fellowship. Everybody say it like a West Texan, fellowship. Say fellowship. That is a deep, serious word. That means common life. It means the common life. Another word that's used is ecclesia. It means you call people out to a meeting for a specific reason. The word assembly, which is another word, means to bring all the pieces together in a room and assemble them for a purpose. Are you getting the drift? When I first came here, it says they dedicated themselves to preaching while Rome is burning. And the second move he wanted us to do was one another. Like love one another, serve one another, get warm and fuzzy with one another, get to know one another, be happy with one another, don't talk about one another, sacrifice for one another, serve one another, encourage one another, love one another, sow your life into one another, be bothered by one another's sin and evil and demonic possession, love one another. While Rome is burning. So what I did is I served. I cleaned toilets. But I want to tell you something that happened to me while I was cleaning the toilets. This church turned into my church. And I didn't even know my Bible. Something deep happened in my soul. I don't know whether it was the toilet cleaning or the carpet scrubbing, or me frequent flyer mileage while I was carrying buckets, Mark Oakes, that was standing on this corner holding those buckets when we came to church 38 years ago here, walked forward with buckets 38 years ago. My thought was, Mark, have you not gotten more spiritual so that you don't have to do that again? You still haven't stinking graduated from carrying buckets. But anyhow, we'll talk about that later. Why? Because Mark and Diane have sowed their life here. Their kids here. They jumped. I jumped and I didn't even know what jumping was. I remember God taking it up a notch because I was cleaning, and then I needed male friends. Well, they were all playing softball in a softball league. We were about the size of a church. We could field one group of guys to play softball. So they were all stinking playing softball. Listen, I'm just like you. I didn't have time to play softball. How many of you feel like I don't have time to rededicate something and to dedicate to this? I don't have time to do that. There was something in me that was saying, Kevin, you know, you, all your friends, all your wicked lost friends, you need to bring them to something because you ain't got all the answers yet. So I signed up for the softball team, played first base. And it took a lot of devotion. And I began to make friends. This is my spiritual family. And I would find myself walking across the parking lot going to church as an oil dude and a piece of paper, and I'd pick it up, and it wasn't my job because this was my church. And I would greet, and I wasn't on the greeter schedule. Renee and I started a ministry called Shut It Down Until They Turn Off the Light. The reason I didn't want to go home. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Isn't that just ridiculous? Rome is burning. He goes, hang on. We'll preach to you. Rome is burning. He goes, you better learn how to be a family because they don't know how. They can't serve one another and sacrifice for one another and forgive one another. They can't be sinned against and forgive people. You know, people in this church sinned against me, you evil people. And I sinned against you. And guess what we had to do? Forgive one another. Not be bitter at one another. We couldn't gossip and slander about one another. And so we were building a fellowship, a community, a common life that world can't even imagine. The highest of all human desires is what is in this room to a degree. A unity, a family, a commitment, a dedication, a formative thing to one another. This jump series is not trying to pry your hands off of anything. It's trying to join in with the Holy Spirit to be an echo for you to redevote things in your life and orient them to the fellowship. Because far more is at stake. I don't want to go get any of my lost friends and bring them to the Adams family. You know what I mean? It, the hand that's running across, you know, the hair dude, guy that can hold the light bulb. You know that family, the Adams family on TV? Ozzy Osbourne's family? I mean, is that what we're trying to do? No. How we become something powerful. It's when we take this room seriously. People tell me all the time, we got to be the church. And typically what they mean is we got to leave this building so we can go be the church. That is a fallacious belief. If we don't do this in this building, we do nothing out there. Nothing. Zero. Everything is at stake in this room. Everything is at stake in this facility. That's why God didn't panic and said, I'm going to just do a little preaching. I'll make y'all love each other. Listen, he didn't do a bad job. 2,000 years later, here we are. In 300 years, Christianity, listen to this. 300 years after this first little meeting, guess what happened to that little church meeting that he had? They packed up and mothballed the Greek gods, and they moved them to what was called the Paganos. That's a word that means rural area. They moved the Greek gods to the rural area and later called them pagans. And the reason is because nobody came to the temple anymore because they had all seen how the church had the answer for the problems in Rome. All the women, when the church, this little church, when the apostles preached, they said, no, the body is the temple of the Lord. The womb is sacred and holy, and God's activity is in the room. So we banned, the first church banned infanticide and abortion. And when you pick up this Bible, you read about all these women. Guess why? Guess why? Because we thought women were sacred. We thought wombs were sacred. We didn't buy in to the pagan belief that the body didn't matter, and Gnosticism that the body didn't matter. We believed in embodiment. And 100 years from this date, there was a plague that struck Rome. And when the Romans were fleeing and the Greeks were fleeing and all the people were fleeing because they didn't believe the body mattered, guess who rushed in? The Christians. And many of them died by the plagues. They buried the bodies and they ministered to the souls. And the Caesars of Rome said, those Christians care more than we care for our own people. And in 300 years later, Constantine, Lysias, signed the Edict of Milan, said, no longer will we persecute people of faith. It was a political act. Because that little first group, while Rome was burning, God goes, I got this. Get them to dedicate themselves to preaching, dedicate themselves to fellowshipping. We shut down because the church had spread so fast, so far, and so furious that it was politically stupid to persecute. Great plan. Third thing, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I have 2 minutes left, so listen quickly. This sounds bizarre. Go eat dinner. Now that you've been preached at, now that you've fellowshipped, go eat dinner. Now, this was a big deal back then, and it's still a big deal today. How many of you have ever had someone that you were kind of close to, but not that close to, but you went and ate a meal? And when you walked away, how many of you feel much closer to someone after you have eaten with them? Well, back in that day, the synagogues had places like fellowship halls. That's where the current idea of a fellowship hall comes. And they ate common meals together. The reason they did that is because in their culture, you would never betray a brother if you had eaten a meal with them, which means and makes all the more reason that at a meal, Jesus was betrayed by Judas at a meal. And in the Middle East, that is a violation at the deepest level. See, he said, we're going to eat a lot of meals together. And we're going to be such a common community. We're going to buy each other's meals. We're going to cook meals for one another. We're going to serve one another. And when you serve here for meals, if you jump into cooking steaks and doing all the stuff you guys do for so many meals, you just remember there's something far better happening than just chewing and swallowing food. Common life. Being formed deeply. And the last thing, and I think I have 9 seconds, so 9 seconds to remember this. He said to prayer. Now, again, the church is more than this, but it's never less than this. These four things. Never. This makes up the core foundation of who we've been for 2,000 years and makes us unstoppable. He said to prayer. Now, Russ Austin was preaching a sermon back to being cut in the heart. Again, it was one of those things, you've got to be kidding me. Another church service that's about no one but me. He says, if you don't know how to pray, oh, tick box. You don't know how to pray. I will meet with you and I'll teach you how to pray. So guess who was the first down front at the altar call? Looking stupid again. Yeah, that's me. Hello. Frequent flyer miles to the altar. I don't know how to pray. He goes, so you don't know how to pray? I said, Russ, I don't know how to pray at all. I said, I'm embarrassed if anyone asked me to pray over a meal. I said, you're kidding. He said, you're kidding. I said, no. I said, I'm terrible. So Russ and I met here for 7 years. Others came too. 5 days a week from 5 to 6 a.m. I confessed to him one day about 4 weeks into it, lest you think you're bad in prayer. I said, Russ, every day I come and pray for 1 minute and I spend 59 minutes reading my Bible. I do not know how to pray. In our lives, in your life, have you ever just screamed, my God or Jesus, help me? You ever done that in your life? If you have, raised your hand. If you've done that, you know what that's called, is an invocation. When you cry out to God and you say, oh God, when you read a psalm that starts with, oh God, or my God, that's an invocation that is invoking the name of God to come in his presence and invade your circumstance in your soul. If we're going to do anything in here and out there, we have to dedicate ourselves to pray. I've always believed that I can work as hard as I can work, but if God doesn't split the sky, nothing happens. He meets my human effort. Sometimes he stands back and says, no, big boy. You take a step. When I take those impossibility steps, those stepping into an impossible situation, I have to be dedicated. Would you stand as we pray? And Pastor Dan's going to come and dismiss. And I am 3 minutes over time. So there's this icon doing this. Dan is furious at me. I can tell he's going to throw his mic. Jesus, I pray this prayer. In fact, I believe someone was cut to the heart today because Jesus is not your Lord. You know he's not your Lord. And maybe for the first time ever, you feel the want to believe, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do that unless he shows up first. That is you, and I'm not going to call you up front or do anything. I just want to see if there's anyone in here like that, and you say, today I want to make Jesus Lord. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to step down after this, but I'm going to pray for you right now. Raise your hand and hold it up for a minute. Thank you. Okay. Many of you, Father, I pray that right now, under the preached word and the presence of your Spirit, for each person that just raised their hand, there would be a moment where they would acknowledge you as Lord. Jesus, that they would connect with the people in this church to find out what that means. Father, for everyone else, I pray that they would jump. I pray that they would learn the mysterious power of serving, how that will transform their very life. In Jesus' name.